Congregation of our Lord, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you may know a whole chapter about the resurrection. The Apostle Paul, as he's speaking to the Corinthian Christians, and God, as he speaks through Paul to the Corinthian Christians, says to them, "If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins." If Christ Jesus, if he did not raise from the dead, your faith is all a, if I can use the term, waste of time. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have a dead Messiah, which is really no Messiah at all. But if he did rise, it changes everything. Not only is he a Savior, not only is he a Messiah, he is God himself come to earth. And if this is true, we need to confess with Thomas, "My Lord and my God." And that confession itself changes everything. It changes our lives. It changes our outlook. We cannot be the same again. And so I want to look at confession of Thomas in the end, but really we want to look at Thomas and his interaction with Jesus. Firstly, I have 3 points: a doubter needs Jesus, a doubter meets Jesus, and finally, a doubter worships Jesus. So he meets, and he worships Jesus. Now you've got to have a little bit of a thought for Thomas. We like to call him Doubting Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. Maybe we don't like to call him that, but we call him Doubting Thomas, and kind of as a bit of a slight on Thomas. But you need to realize, of course, that Thomas had seen Jesus die. He said himself in verse 25, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger in the marks of his nails." So he'd seen him. Well, at least he knew that Jesus had been nailed to the cross, and he knew that Jesus had been speared in the side. There, "Unless I place my hand into his side," he said, "unless I see these things, unless I do these things, I'm never going to believe." So he'd seen Jesus die, and if he hadn't seen him with his own eyes, he knew he had, and he knew how he died. Thomas had thought that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, no doubt there were things about Jesus that he just didn't understand, but he had thought that Jesus was the Messiah. He'd seen his power. He'd seen Jesus do miracles. In fact, Thomas himself had been given the power to do miracles. You may recall the time when Jesus sent his disciples out to go and preach and proclaim, and they came back and they said, even the demons are subject to your name. They cast out demons. So these disciples themselves had had the power to do miracles. Thomas had placed great faith in Jesus. A month before Jesus had gone to the cross, in John chapter 11 is a story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And you may recall the story as a messenger came to Jesus. Jesus was up in by the Jordan. And the messenger came and said, "Your friend Lazarus is sick." And Jesus said, "Well, we're staying here for a while longer." And then after a few days, Jesus said, "Well, we're going off to Judea, to Jerusalem." And the disciples said, "Well, you almost got stoned there. That's why we're here. Why do we want to go back to Jerusalem?" And Jesus said, "Well, my friend Lazarus is asleep." And they said, "Well, if he's asleep, that's okay." And then Jesus said, "No, but actually he's dead." And then Thomas said, "Let's go with Jesus. Let's die with Jesus." In other words, if this is what it takes to be a follower of Jesus, let's go with him. We will die with him. I'm all in a sense, Thomas says. In chapter 14, just before the night before Jesus was betrayed, in John chapter 14, Thomas really wants to understand. And he says, Jesus said to the disciples, "You know the way to where I am going." And Thomas says, "We don't know where you are going. So how can we know the way? We don't understand." And so you see, he knew Jesus was the Messiah. He'd followed him. He'd placed his great faith in him. He didn't fully understand everything, maybe. But he placed his trust in Christ. And now with Jesus dying on the cross, his whole world had come crumbling down. And it's hard to overstate how incredibly disappointing this moment in the life of Thomas and even the disciples before they met Jesus, but how incredibly disappointing this moment was in the life of these disciples, and especially Thomas. He's dead. Jesus is dead. Their Messiah is dead. Now, that's one thing for your Messiah to be dead. You know, maybe he died a glorious death at the head of this army, and he brought about peace or something like that. But it was much more than that, right? Not only was Jesus dead, he died on a cross. The expectation of the Messiah was that he was going to live forever. The expectation of the Messiah in the Old Testament was that this Messiah would be blessed of the Lord. And what had happened? He died on a cross, and everyone knew that to die on a cross was to be cursed by God. So he didn't just die, but he was cursed by God. So these whole 3 years in which Thomas had been following the Savior, well, he's been following Jesus. He didn't think of him as a Savior at the time, of course. But as he's been following Jesus, it's all come crashing down around him. All his hopes, all his dreams, all his joys and his longings had been completely dashed. I was trying to think about how we could best understand this. And this won't go all the way to trying to understand it. But imagine if you're really into politics and you had there was this candidate that you thought would make an excellent prime minister. And you weren't too happy with what you had at that time, but this man, you know, he's going to be the next great prime minister. All the opinion polls showed that he was going to make it through, and the victory party's all geared up. But then on election night, it completely turned around. All the opinion polls must have been wrong because the party didn't even make the cut into parliament. And you kind of sit there. You know, you've been campaigning, you've been part of this whole election campaign or whatever, and you're just hyped up for it, and you just come to this deep, deep low. And the special votes aren't going to help you. There's no tomorrow it'll be a little bit better. No, it's another 3 years of maybe whatever you had at the time. There's no hope. You see, and there's a sense where this, you've been banking yourself on something and everything has just come crashing down. So much so more with Thomas. He's given his all for the Savior. He's followed him for the past 3 years. He thought this was the Messiah. And now, not only was he, at least in Thomas's mind, not the Messiah, he's cursed by God. So before we tut, tut, doubting Thomas. Come on, all your friends have seen him. All your friends say that he's alive. Surely you must believe he's alive as well. Or maybe Thomas realized that he wasn't alive, and even if he was, of what good would it be? You know, there's many people today who say that, well, if he rose or not, it really doesn't matter. If Jesus rose from the dead or if he didn't rise from the dead, I mean, really, what's the matter? The important thing is that he lives in your heart. Well, if Jesus didn't rise, your faith is futile. It is vain. And I must say for ourselves as well, you know, maybe sometimes we look around us and we see excited Christians faithfully following the Savior. And you might say yourself, well, I'm just a little bit more realistic. I'm a little bit more realistic. Yes, he rose, but yes, he's king, but I still need to live my life. I still need to do this. I still need to do that. Thomas doubted. Thomas, and we're not really that much different from Thomas. So secondly, then, a doubter meets Jesus. Notice in verse 26, we read, 8 days later. Now, Thomas has had 8 days to think about what's going on. What happened in those 8 days, I don't know. And excuse my my conjecture maybe a little bit for the next couple of minutes, but no doubt the enthusiasm of those disciples must have plagued him. I mean, they really thought that they had seen the Lord. And we know from the other accounts, it wasn't just those disciples. There were the women, and remember those two men that had been walking to Emmaus, and they'd come back and they'd said, "We'd seen the Lord. We even ate with the Lord." Some doubt must have been plaguing Thomas at least a little bit. Maybe I've got it wrong. And especially if you think about Thomas, if Thomas starts to think back about his years with Jesus, even in the last week before Jesus was crucified, after Thomas had said, "You know, we don't know where the way you are going, Lord, we don't know where you're going, let alone know the way." Straight after that, Philip, one of the disciples, had said, "Show us the Father." And do you remember what Jesus said? "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." This is what Jesus had said. Now, maybe it didn't make too much sense to Thomas at the time. But maybe now did this come back to him? Or maybe going even further back in Jesus' ministry, right at the beginning, when those four friends took that paralytic to Jesus. The story where they couldn't get to Jesus because the house was so full, so they went up to the top of the house, and in those days they had flat roofs, and so they start digging into the roof and lower the paralytic in front of Jesus. And do you remember what Jesus said? He didn't say, I heal you, get up and go your way. No, he said, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Your sins are forgiven. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Which is what the people were saying as well, right? Only God can forgive sins. And then Jesus said, basically, "To show you that I am God." He didn't quite say it in those words. And then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go home." Or maybe even Thomas thought wider, Old Testament. Remember in the prophet Isaiah, he said, "The government shall be on his shoulder," speaking about the Messiah that was to come. "The government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Is Thomas maybe in those 8 days putting some of these pieces together? Maybe, maybe not. But as we look back and as we stand back, we start to see the pieces, you see. The whole ministry of Jesus, the whole Bible, in fact, was pointing ahead to a Messiah who was God himself. And especially in the book of John, where the Apostle John, as he's writing the account of Jesus' earthly life and ministry, he's pointing people and he's kind of reminding his readers, this is Jesus, yes, of Nazareth, but this is Jesus, the Son of God. You see, if what the disciples said was true and Jesus was truly alive, this is more spectacular than any of the things that Thomas had seen up till now. This was proof that God Almighty had visited this earth in Jesus. And so the amazing thing is, when Jesus meets Thomas, or Thomas meets Jesus, the doors are locked, and Jesus came and stood among them in verse 26, and he says, "Peace be with you." Isn't it amazing how patient Jesus is? After all that Thomas would have known, all that Thomas had seen in the ministry of Jesus, all that Thomas would have known from the Old Testament, Jesus says to Thomas, not, "Come on, Thomas. I mean, really? Surely you should have known. Why didn't you listen?" Now, Jesus is patient and slow to anger and kind. And he says, Thomas, place your fingers here and place your hand in my side. Stop doubting. Believe. Stop doubting. Believe. Isn't it amazing what Jesus does say to him? You know, he's reminding Thomas, remember you said those things? You know, remember a week ago when you were saying those things to the disciples? Well, Thomas, I was there. You thought I was dead. You thought I had not risen. But I was there and I heard you when you said that to the disciples. You didn't see me, but I heard you. Isn't it amazing how Jesus deals with people? Isn't it amazing how Jesus deals with us? Because even this morning he is here among us, isn't he? And he knows our thoughts and he knows our attitudes and he knows our words. And yet he's kind and he's patient and he graciously speaks to Thomas. So then finally, the doubter Thomas worships Jesus. Because it's at this moment, isn't it, you read in verse 28, suddenly, as it were, all the pieces fall together. Everything falls into place for Thomas. It's kind of his aha moment. My Lord and my God. Finally, Thomas realizes this is God himself. This cannot be anyone other than God. And by the way, when he sees my Lord and my God, he's not making kind of an exclamation of surprise, as some people have said. That would be blasphemy, as some people do today. And Thomas doesn't even say something like, teacher, rabbi, Messiah. No, he says, my Lord and my God. When he says, my Lord, he's acknowledging that he will follow Jesus. When you have a Lord, it is someone that you follow, someone that is over you, someone that you obey. When he says, my God, that's the same, well, in the Hebrew, the equivalent for the Hebrew word Adonai, used for God alone, used unreservedly for the holy God of all things. This is God. He's confessing the deity of Jesus Christ. But then he says, well, then as part of that, he says, my Lord, my God. This, you see, isn't just something that he holds at arm's length and say, wow, I mean, that really is God. That really is. No, he says, my Lord, my God. And this is the point, and this is like the climax, you could say, of the whole book of John. The whole gospel that John writes. Because he's driving his readers, and he's driving you and me. And it's what God is driving you and me to this climax. You see, in John's gospel, he starts off in chapter 1. If you know John's gospel at all, and if not, I'd really encourage you to read through it from beginning to end. Because he starts off in chapter 1 with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he's describing the deity of Christ. And then throughout the book, he's stating again and again, this is who Jesus is. And now we've come to this point where Thomas says, my Lord and my God. Thomas has made this confession. And he's showing the readers, he's showing you and me, and he's saying to us, this is God, this is Lord, and he's my God, and he's my Lord. You see, Thomas, in a sense, continues to speak. And he's calling you, and he's calling me. Well, God is calling you, and he's calling me. Will you and I, will we make this confession? That this Jesus who rose from the dead is God himself, and he is my Lord. You see, we can't touch the scars on Jesus' hands. And we can't put our hand in Jesus' side to see that, may I say, that concrete evidence, or to touch that concrete evidence that he rose from the dead. But over the past 2,000 years, millions and millions have come to believe in this Jesus because of the witness of Thomas and of John and of Peter and of Paul and of Mark and of all the writers of the scriptures. And so really the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is, what about you and me. Will you and I, will we believe that this Jesus is God Himself, my Lord and my God? You know, some of you here this morning have believed, you've placed your trust in Jesus alone. He died, He rose. And with Thomas, you've said, my Lord and my God. And we rejoice, don't we? We rejoice in this Savior. We praise Him, we honor Him, and we've given Him our lives, and we follow Him, and we serve Him. We give Him our all. Some of us might be a little bit more skeptical, or maybe we give lip service to this confession. And so the real question is, what difference does this make in your life? How is confessing Jesus as my Lord and my God, how has this made a difference to your life? You know, you look at the apostles, you look at Thomas himself. Now, we don't know, this is the last time we hear of Thomas, other than when he's kind of included in the 12 or the 11 as well in Acts. Church history, at least church tradition, I should say, points to Thomas having gone all the way to India, and there he was martyred for the faith. There he spread the words, spread the word of God all the way to India. Whether that's true or not, we're not sure. But from what we know, all of the apostles were martyred for their faith. They gave everything because they truly believed that this Savior had risen from the dead. And if this Savior had risen from the dead, then He must be God. And if He is God, that changes everything. We cannot be the same. In fact, I was talking to somebody a little while ago, and he said, if this is true, you can't stay the same. I mean, you can't have any half-hearted Christians if He really is God. Maybe some of you here this morning haven't put your trust in Him. Not your trust in Him completely. Maybe we realize that the implications of such a decision are huge, and they are. If this is God, come to earth, implications are huge. And Thomas here is calling out through the ages, and he's saying, believe in this Jesus. Because only this Jesus can be the one who forgives sins. And only this Jesus can be true God, eternal God. And in Him you can have true life. And so God calls us in humble, childlike trust to come to the Savior who's given His life for His people, and He rose and He ascended, and He now graciously calls you and me to follow Him. Let us pray. Our Father and gracious God, we praise You for a wonderful Savior. We praise You that He did not remain in the grave. Thank You that we can bank our hope, our trust, our very lives on this truth. And we pray, Lord, that for everyone here this morning, we might indeed heed the call of the Holy Spirit to confess Him as my Lord and my God. And that we might go from here living lives, not half-hearted, not for self, but all completely for the glory of Your name, for the joy that You have set before us, and for the eternal life to which Jesus has called us. Lord, we ask You these things in Jesus' name. Amen.